Shepherd, is a very good friend of mine. Actually, the brother of the rabbi that we had speak last time, Josh. Yeshua, whatever he's on the call. And I forgot what school you teach at, so you can fill that in. But he lives in Passaic, New Jersey, and he's a pretty cool guy.
Some introduction. Thank you so much. I'm Rebbe at a couple of places in Teaneck and in Passaic, and it's a big schuss, for me to be able to learn with you guys. And you know, I'm currently in Camp Hask. I run like all the activities in Camp Hask, upstate New York, and it's very, very busy. But for Danny, I can always make time, especially because he said there was going to be sushi. I didn't realize that I wasn't going to be getting some myself. Especially the sushi around here is very expensive. Like $2, like a little piece. So I hope you're enjoying, and everyone should be motzi me in their delicious looking sushi eating. So what I want to try to discuss tonight a little bit is the flow of parsha of Sefer Bamidbar, right? I think that, and I found for myself that Bamidbar is a challenging Sefer because I think one of the big reasons is that it's summer parshios, so we don't have the same consistency. I think in growing up in yeshiva, learning the summer parshios, you know, you maybe in this camp and that camp, this camp has more learning, this has less learning, very different styles, and you don't have like a good flow of what's going on. But it's very, very, you know, the stories we're familiar with, right? Of course, you know, you talk, oh, Korach, something falling in a hole. We know, which is this week's Parsha. We know about the Meraglim. We know about isolated stories, but try to see them as a big flow of a storyline. Moshe hitting the rock. We have, the story of Bilam and riding on the donkey. All of these things that we're familiar with. But to understand really what's going on in the big picture, and to understand Sefer Bamidbar, I think is a little bit harder. So, and it's just for a little bit of time tonight, we'll try to explore what's going on in Sefer Bamidbar. But does anybody can anybody point to a theme that they see in Sefer Bamidbar? What happens after that? The Mapilim, the defiant ones, that are Klal Yisrael condemned to 38 and a half years. Wandering in the desert, and then death, and then their children, the next generation, will enter the land, and they are, that was one thing. And then the very next story, right, the next morning, the morning after, you have the Ma'apilim, the Jews who said, you know what, we're going anyway, right? And they said they're going to conquer the land, and Moshe told them not to, and they did it anyway. So we have, right there, two big sins. Now, let's try to think of actually where the sins start. Where do we start to see that in Sefer Bamidbar? Because those are two big ones from last week's Parsha. Obviously, Parshas Korach features a very sad one, and really a couple of sad ones. Where does this all start? Where do the mistakes in Sefer Bamidbar really start? So I think part of what's challenging about Sefer Bamidbar is that the beginning is a little bit out of order. Right, when we start off talking about the camp formations and things like seem like they were possibly earlier or later on, then we all of a sudden jump back to Nisan and we're talking about them bringing the Korban Pesach, and then we get to the story of Pesach Sheni, and it's a little bit out of order at the beginning, and we have long passages about mitzvos, like for example in Parshas Naso, we have long discussion about the Nazir, about the Sota. At the end, we're in the second half of Parshas Naso. What do we have for half the Parsha? Right? We have, again, all the Karbanos and the Nisiyim, and we kind of, that kind of interrupts the flow of what's going on. And then we kind of get back on pace with Parshas Bahaloscha, and then we see a bunch of mistakes happening. So I want to point out something in Parshas Bahaloscha, I think that's really, that really helps us understand it, and Mir Tishon will come back to Korach for a little bit. But in Parshas Bahaloscha, we start off talking about the menorah. Right, we're told this seems to be in a series of parshios related to the Mishkan, things that probably could have been at the end of Sefer Shamos, because right, we know the second half of Shamos is primarily about the construction of the Mishkan, and then we're talking about at the end of Naso all the Karbanos and the Nesiim that were brought at the completion of the Mishkan, the inauguration of the Mishkan. And then Parshas Balosa says, Vaydaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, Daber El Aaron Vemarta Elav. Speak to Aaron, tell him, Bahaloschas Aneros El Mulpne Menorah, Yirushivas Aneros. You're supposed to light the menorah. You're going to light the menorah. And then Parshas Balosa continues with the consecration of the Levian, that the Levian are designated as a special tribe. And talks about the special roles of the Levian. And then the Torah gets into the discussion of Pesach Sheni. Pesach Sheni is the time where there were Jews who were Tamei. It was time for Pesach. They wanted to bring the Korban Pesach, but they said, Moshe Rabbeinu, we're Tamei. What should we do? Lomani Garai, why should we miss out just because we're Tamei? And Moshe said, let me ask Hashem, let me check. And Hashem says, yeah, you're right. There's actually something I didn't tell you about. It's Pesach Sheni. It's a redemption, a second opportunity, second chance, a month later to bring the Karban Pesach, if you were Tamei or unable to bring the Karban Pesach for whatever reason. And then we get into a discussion about the Klal Yisrael being about to travel, the cloud going over them. And then we get into a discussion about Moshe Rabbeinu trying to get Chovav, who Chazal say was Yisro, his father-in-law, to join him. We have the famous Vayhibin so Aaron Vayomer Moshe and the backward nuns, and then all of a sudden we have the misonanim, the Jews who are complaining about what it's unclear, the misavim, the Jews who had these taivos, these desires, and they wanted meat, and then things just seem to go downhill from there. They need to appoint some extra leaders. Then there's the lashon hara that Miriam and Aaron spoke about Moshe. So what's going on in this parsha? If I lost you, that's okay, because I lost myself. There's a lot of different pieces. Parshas Balosha, what is going on here? And I think that there actually is a very clear theme, and perhaps we can even call it a theme and then a reverse theme, but I guess it's all part of the same theme. If you got lost in that, I also got lost in that. Don't worry. I think we're still on the same page. So let's go back to Balosha. Why is it that after the menorah, after the Korbanos of the Nesiim, we hear about lighting the menorah, Aaron lighting the menorah? So Chazal actually answer this. And this, I think, is a relatively well-known midrash, that Aaron saw what was going on. He saw what was happening with the Nesiim. Each Nasi, each prince of each tribe, brought a special korban, and even though they were actually all the same in practicality, Chazal tell us they were infused with different kavanos, different intentions, different feelings and expressions of their love for Hashem and their representation of their tribe. And Aaron is looking, sitting on the sidelines, and he's saying, "I wish I could be part of that." Right, I'm the basically the leader of the tribe of Shevet Levi, and I didn't take part. My tribe didn't take part, and Aaron was feeling a little bit sad. So Hashem told him, "Don't you worry, Aaron. You have the menorah, and that's very, very special. You get to light the menorah all the time, and for maybe a different time, we could discuss why that is the consolation. Why is that something that makes him feel better?" The menorah, also another question you can ask, again, this one's not, I'm not going to answer now, is, really, that's bothering Aaron? Doesn't Aaron, wasn't he facilitating all the karbonos? Isn't that something also that he was doing? Isn't that significant? But for a different time. But one question, or one point I want to notice, actually, is that he really wanted to be part of this avoda, and he felt bad, and said, how can I be a part of it? The very next thing we mention is the Levium, that the Levium are consecrated and they are elevated and they have special jobs, and we're told about the greatness of the Levium. So I think the reason that the Levium are now highlighted over here is in line with what we said in the Midrash, that Aaron and the Levium were left out, and Aaron and the Levium wanted to do more. Right? All these others brought these karbanos, showed Hashem they want to be part of it. Really, it was voluntary. They volunteered to take part in the inauguration of the Mishkan. And Aaron said, and Levi said, we want to be part. We want to do more. And so we're told Aaron gets to do more. He gets to do the menorah, and the Levium get to do more. They're consecrated. They're elevated. So we see both of these groups, Aaron on one hand and the Levium, are highlighted in response to their desire to do more. And that's why I think we then go into the discussion of the Korban Pesach and Pesach Sheni. What's Pesach Sheni? Pesach Sheni is there are Jews who were pater. They were exempt. They did not have to bring the Korban Pesach. They were Tamei. They were not allowed to, but they didn't have to. What do you say? Onis Rachmana Patri, that listen, if it's an uncontrollable circumstance, I'm Tamei. I cannot possibly become Tahor. I can't become ritually pure on time. Okay, so I don't bring the Korban Pesach this year. It's Hashem next year. That's not what they said. They approach Moshe and they say, you know, Kvod HaRav, Moshe, Loma Nigara, why should we lose out? We don't want to lose out. We don't want to miss the opportunity to be involved in a mitzvah. So if you think about it, that's really the same theme that Aaron and the Levium were feeling. We want to do more. How can we be involved in more? That's really what they wanted to do. And that's what Pesach Sheni is about. And then we get into, so this is the mentality. So let's say you accept this point, that at least in Baal Ozcha, we see a theme of wanting to do more mitzvos. And then we're told about the cloud that would lead Klal Yisrael. It's leading them. They're about to enter the land, right? We know the end of the story. So we know that really the Torah doesn't end in Parshas Baal Ozcha. It was supposed to. The Torah is supposed to end in Parshas Baal Ozcha. It's supposed to end with Klal Yisrael saying, getting across the land in about 11 days or so, they from Matan Torah, from Har Sinai to Eretz Yisrael, conquer the land, and that should be it. Unfortunately, things get slowed down, and I want to try to pinpoint where that is. We're told about the trumpets that's gonna lead them. They're really getting ready to enter the land. And then Moshe approaches Chovav ben Reuel. Why does the Torah have to quote the story of Moshe asking Yisro to come along? Why is that significant? And also, if Chazal say this is Chovav is actually Yisro, so why does it call him Chovav over here? Does anybody know why is Yisro called Chovav over here? Excellent. Yeah, Rashi says over because he had a chiba, a love for the Torah. Okay, Shkoyach. Presumably he had a love for Torah most of the times that we see him appear. So why over here specifically do we mention him, his chiba for the Torah, his love for the Torah? That here of all places, he's called Chovav. And why is the story recorded at all? What I want to suggest is that it's in the same theme. That Yisro is somebody who said, essentially, Lama Nigara, or Lama Egara, why should I lose out? Okay, no, I was born a Goy, I was born a Midyani. Why should I lose out on the opportunity to be Jewish? I want to convert, I want to be part of it. Right? Yisro is somebody who is like Aaron, who is like the Levium, who is like the Jews of Pesach Sheni. He's someone who says, I want to do more. Let me do more. Bring me in. Put me in, coach. I want to be part of Klal Yisrael. And what name indicates that more than anything else? His love for Torah, wanting to do more? Chovav. He's called Chovav here. I think it's part of the same theme. And the reason Moshe wants him to stay, because Moshe says, this is what you symbolize, right? In fact, the Lashon over here, he says, and you have been for us, le'enayim, to eyes. You have been, not two eyes, like T-O, like le'enayim, two eyes. You've been for us as eyes. What does that mean? There's different interpretations. It means that we love you and we protect you like the pupil of our eyes, or that you have like been a guide for us, like guiding eyes. But one shot I think, and I think also you might be able to see Targum Yonasan saying something like this, is that Vayisa Lanu Le'enayim, you're in the public eyesight. You are a public figure, and you represent a chiba shel Torah, the love of Torah, of wanting to do more. And this is who we are. This is what Klal Yisrael's motto is. We want to do more. So you can't leave us now. It's part of the same theme. And then we get to the backwards nuns, Chazal seem to indicate are like its own sefer. Gemara and Shabbos speaks about this in Kuf Tes Vav, Kuf Tes Zayin. It's like a special, its own sefer. It's trying to separate from certain things. Pasuk says, "Vayisu mehar Hashem derech shloshes yamim," that they traveled from the mountain of God for 3 days. Va'aron bris Hashem yosei lefnehem derech shloshes yamim, and the Aron, which has the covenant of God, traveled before them for 3 days. Now, what does it mean they traveled from the mountain of Hashem for 3 days? So, Ramban over here, in the Pasuk, quotes it. It's also quoted by Tosfos in the Gemara and Shabbos, also in Kuftes Vav or Zion, around there. It says the same idea. It quotes a Midrash that says, you know what they did? Vayisu mehar Hashem, they traveled away from the mountain of God. You know what it means they did? They ran away like school children. Has anybody ever heard this Midrash before? Is anybody familiar with this Midrash that they ran away from Har Sinai like school children? Yeah? Okay. Right? That they ran away from, and they said, right? Meaning they stayed there for a long time. Right? They were at Har Sinai in Sivan. Then Moshe went up for 40 days. And they had the incident with the Chet HaEgel, the golden calf. And that was in Tammuz, Sheva Sheva Tammuz, which is coming up soon. Yerusha Shemesh should be Yontif this year, not a fast day. Sheva Sheva Tammuz, Moshe breaks the Luchos. He ends up having to go back up, and he davens for Klai Yisrael for 40 days, goes back down. And so that's all taking place, and then in Nisan, they have, like, the following year in Nisan, they have this Chanukas HaMishkan, they build the Mishkan, and now they're trying to move along. And they're finally leaving Har Sinai after being there for like a year. And they run away from Hashem. The Midrash says they ran away from Hashem as if, like, school children saying, uh-oh, you know, like when the teacher dismisses the students, and then the students realize, oh, wow, like she forgot to give us homework. And then, and there's always that one kid who says, Mrs. Goldberg, you forgot to give us homework today. And everyone, finds him after school and does what they need to do for reminding the teacher about the homework. So, so they ran away. They said, let's get out of here before Hashem gives us more mitzvos. We don't want more mitzvos. But you still are Hashem. That's interesting. That sounds related to the theme we were building up, but the opposite, right? Yeah, it's the exact opposite. We don't want mitzvos. Vayisu mehar Hashem. Then the nation becomes kimis onanim. They're like complainers. Some of the mafarshim point out, like complainers. Because they didn't really have anything to complain about. But they were like complainers. They were people who were, they made themselves as if they're complaining. Why? Because they didn't want to do mitzvos. Right? That's what Chazal say. They made themselves like complainers. Right, Rashi says over here, "Ein misonanim el loshon alila." It's like just like a pretext. Mivakshim alila heach lifrosh me'achrei makom. They're trying to find a pretext to not be able to detach themselves from the omnipresent, from God. V'chein hu omer b'shimshon rei, and he quotes another passage that supports that. So we see that they're basically trying to make trouble. They're trying to avoid Torah mitzvos. This seems like the same theme. Then it says that they are so that's the misonanim. Those are complainers. Hashem sends a heavenly fire and destroys them. And then we see the next story is it's part of the same passage. Vasafsu v'asher b'kerbo hisavu taiva. And then there was like a whole rabble that was among them who started to desire a desire. Also, Mefarshim points out, what do you mean you desire a desire? You desire a thing, right? I desire sushi right now. I don't desire a desire for sushi. In fact, I wish I didn't have my desire for sushi, right? I wish I could look at you guys eating sushi and not be jealous. So, I don't desire a desire. I desire the food. No, but, they maybe desired to have desires. They desired to have a connection to Averos. What are they saying? Zacharnu es adaga asher nocha b'mitzrayim chinam. We remember the fish that we ate for free in Egypt. We ate all free fish, sushi. They're talking about sushi over here, right? They also talk about afatichim and betzelim, like shumim, garlic. They're talking about, like, it sounds like sushi, basically, right? They're talking about some fish and vegetables. So they didn't mention the rice, I don't think. But, you know, we had great sushi in Mitzrayim. It's way cheaper than the kosher sushi we have around here. So Zacharno is a davar asher, it's not about Mitzrayim, chinam. For free, we ate for free. We didn't have to pay for it. Right? Yidden with a good deal? We didn't have to pay for it. So, what does it mean, chinam? And what does Rashi say over here? Does anybody know? What does it say? What does it mean, chinam? Rashi says, right? Because Rashi says, hold on, they didn't get free fish. What are you talking about? So, chinam, hayunosnim lehem chinam, mahu omer chinam, chinam min ha-mitzvos. Aha. They say, oh, when it comes to the mun, this we got to pay for. We got to pay in mitzvos. We remember when we used to get fish for free. No mitzvahs attached. No strings attached. Right? We didn't have to do anything. We got fish for free. Again, it's a theme. Right? Of not wanting to do, not wanting to do mitzvahs. The exact opposite. We'll see there. Bochal mishpachosav. Right? It says that, Vishma Moshe sa'am bochal mishpachosav. Ishla pesach alo. Moshe heard that the nation was crying by families, each at the door of their tents. They were crying by families. You know what Rashi says? What does it mean they're crying by families? Rashi says, so the Pashup Shat, he quotes, is that, you know, it was so perverted and corrupt that, you know, when the families get together, sit around at the table and all complain together about Torah and Mitzvah, so that's like a perversion. But then Rashi quotes Chazal, and it says, Rabbi Shein Amru Mishvosav, Al Iske Mishpachos, on family matters, meaning, Al Arayos and Nasaros Lehem. They were complaining about the women that they could now not marry, right? Because now that they were given the Torah, well, now I can't marry, you know, I don't know, like my aunt and this and that. There are certain people that I'm not allowed to marry anymore. And now it's that's very uncomfortable for me. Which, meaning, again, they're crying about mitzvos. So the theme and the reverse theme is the same point of a connection to mitzvos. Of it starts off beautiful in Baal Oscha. More and more and more mitzvos. More involvement. Our own. Let me be part of it. The Leviim. Let me be part of it. Pesach Sheni. Lama Nikara. Why should we miss out of the Korban Pesach? Chovav. The one who opted into Judaism. The one who is the symbol of Chiba Shatorah, Chovav. And then, all of a sudden, Vayisu Mehar Hashem, they run away from the mountain of Hashem. All of a sudden, they're Kimis Onanim, complaining for no reason. Hisavu Taiva, desiring to have desires. Zacharnu Asadag Asher Ach Nocha Bechinam. We remember the fish that we ate for free. Free from mitzvos. Bocha Mishpochosav, crying over their families. It's the complete reversal of what was supposed to be. And this is really where it goes downhill. This is, I think, Parshas Baal Oscha is the turn, and that's the mentality. And then things really unravel when it gets to Parshas Shlach. When it gets to Parshas Shlach, so we have Klal Yisrael about to enter the land. Right there, but they need to check it out first. They want to spy it out. There's a discussion, because there seems to be a stira, a contradiction in the text and the narrative in Parshas Bamidbar. It looks like it's Hashem's initiative, and if you look in Parshas Dvarim, in Sefer Dvarim, Parshas Dvarim, it looks like it's Moshe's initiative. It looks like it's Klal Yisrael's initiative, that according to Moshe's perspective. So Chazal have to explain that contradiction. But the bottom line is when they're sent out, so all of a sudden they start putting their own calculations into it, right? Well, some people ask, what's wrong? What did the Meraglim do wrong? Right? I call it as I see it. This is what you saw, and you said, and this is what you said. What, they're just reporting it. What's the problem? So some Ramban and others explain what was going on here. So they gave their own interpretation, and clearly that's an indication of their own negios, right? Their own cheshbonos, their own calculations, because of probably personal reasons. Different mafarshim explain what was their concern. Maybe they thought they would, that once they would enter the land, they would lose their leadership, or they felt that that, you know, it wouldn't be good for them when they would go to Eretz Yisrael, because, you know, it was so nice for them being in the, you know, the Anania Klevo, the clouds of glory, and they have the, you know, the man and the be'er, they have food, they have drink, they have sushi, they have everything they need. And then, I'm sorry, you see where I'm holding. Hisavu Taiva. So, you know, there's so much of this, you know, beauty and comfort in the Midbar, in their setup. So, you know, they wanted to keep that. They didn't want to enter the land. But, you know, obviously that's not the, you don't make calculations like that. You do what Hashem wants. It doesn't matter. A question I had is why we have the Ma'apilim. Why do we need the story of the Ma'apilim in the first place? Right? In fact, it's really not such a well-known story. Right? Meraglim is a much more well-known story. Of course, you know, we speak about it, a lot. It clearly had a major impact, you know, a 38 and a half year delay before entering the land. So clearly there was a very big problem there. But the Ma'apilim is that the morning after, so all of a sudden, you know, the change of heart, wait, let's go, let's do it. Why is that story included? What do we have to learn from that? So I think that the answer is simple. And it's that it helps us, you know, isolate variables, right? Because if I would have only the story of the Meraglim, you know what I might think? I might have like some sort of like Zionist message from Parsha Shlach. In fact, it happens to be Parsha Shlach in the Zionist world I think it happens to be like one of the big parshios that they try to be metakein. Meaning I'm talking about the religious Zionists, I'm saying that they try to be metakein and fix up and rectify the Chet and the Raglim. They spoke negatively about Eretz Yisrael, and so we're going to talk about the beauty of Eretz Yisrael. And I think there's a place for such a thing. But to think that that's really what Shlach is about, I think is a mistake. I don't think Shlach is just about, you know, Eretz Yisrael, go to Eretz Yisrael, conquer, no matter who says what, and, you know, again, no one can stop us. You know how I know that it's not the case? Because the very next story of the Ma'apilim demonstrates a very significant contrast. In that next story, in the Ma'apilim, so we see, okay, so, you know, you might think Meraglim, okay, they said, let's not go into Israel. Terrible, you should always go into Israel. Well, the very next story is, don't go into Israel. No, we're going to Israel. And they're punished for that. And they're destroyed and annihilated by the Amalekim, by the Canaanim. So we learn from the contrast of the two stories is that it's not about Israel per se. Okay, Eretz Yisrael is incredible. It's the holiest land. It's the chosen land. No question. It's the promised land. It's beautiful. Halavai, we should all be there together very soon. But that's not the message, the main message of Shlach. So what is the main message? What is the main message as highlighted from the comparison of these two stories? What's the main thing we have to follow? Any thoughts? You know what it is with Shlach? Well, let's think about that, the punishment. So we think the punishment is death in the Midbar. Death in the Midbar. The next generation is the one that enters the land. But you know what the Torah says? The Torah actually, Hashem says, you're going to follow the Anane HaKavo, the clouds of glory. You're going to follow them for the next 38 and a half years, and then your children will enter. So is that just like, okay, well, you know, I don't want you to all drop dead now. I want you to raise your children, and then they'll go into the land as adults. But I have to protect you, so I'm going to have the clouds of glory. Why couldn't Hashem just keep them in the same place? Right? We know, we're going to learn at the end of Sefer Bamidbar, Parshas, Amaseh, that they traveled a whole bunch of journeys, 42 journeys all over the place. Why can't Hashem just keep them in basically one place for 38 and a half years? Said, so you're punished, you're right, you're standing in the timeout corner, you know, 10 feet from Israel, you stay there 38 and a half years, and then when the timer goes off, you can come back inside. Or come inside for the first time. Well, back, nationally, I guess, back, right? A lot of us are there. So why not? So what I think Pshat is as follows. We see from the contrast of the Meraglim and the Ma'apilim that the thing that's missing in both cases is Ratzon Hashem. In the case of the Meraglim, Hashem said, go into the land. I want you guys to go. And they said, we're not going in there. In the case of the Ma'apilim, Hashem said, okay, don't go into the land. You lost your chance. And they said, we're going in there. That's the problem. You go where Hashem says to go. You don't go where Hashem says you're not supposed to go. That's it. It's not about Israel per se. It's about Ratzon Hashem, doing what Hashem wants. And that's why I think the punishment is not just a punishment of death in Midbar Nani Akavod. It's a consequence, and more than that, it's a lesson. It's a lesson in following Hashem. Because when the clouds move, you move. And when the clouds stop, you stop. And the Torah is very clear that sometimes it would move, it would just be there for, you know, for a couple of days, and then it would move. And sometimes it would be there for years. Sometimes their encampment was there for years, and all of a sudden, like that, the clouds would move, and they would have to follow the clouds. And sometimes it would stay, sometimes it would stay there for a very short time, and then, you know, they just unpacked their bags, they just, you know, set up everything and put their toothbrushes on the sink, and they just did it. Oh, they all just got unpacked, and like, oh, time to go, blow the trumpets, clouds are moving, and be out of there. Why? So it could be that Hashem is trying to tell you, follow my lead. Follow my lead. Stop making your own decisions of, when I say go into the land, like, oh, we'll check it out first, we'll see if we like it, we'll see if there's parking, yeah, not so, right? And go into the land, don't go into the land, oh, we'll be fine, yeah, I have a pepper spray in my pocket, I'll be fine going into the land, taking out the Canaanim and the Amalekim, it's fine. No. If Hashem says go, you go. If Hashem says don't go, you don't go. And they learn this lesson, they enter Emunah 101 with Professor Cloud of Glory, or Clouds of Glory, I guess a group of professors, and they are teaching Klal Yisrael to have Emunah and follow the lead of Hashem. And this is something I think that really takes us throughout the Sefer, and it's really about Ratzon Hashem and trying to get involved in mitzvos and with permission, and doing what Hashem wants, with permission. Of course, in this week's parsha, we have Korach, who he has a facade and a presentation and a campaign of Ratzon Hashem, but clearly it's not. Chazal and Pirkei Avos say that he's like the example of a machlokas that's not l'shem shemayim. The machlokas of Korach v'Adasso, him and his congregation, they're like the example, the paradigm of a machlokas that's not done l'shem shemayim, that someone's doing it for his own intentions. We have an interesting term in Parshas Korach. Just to, you know, I don't want to go on too late, but just one point, just to at least one Korach related point, which is that it says that they went to Mishkan Korach, which means the Mefarshim say the dwelling place of Korach. But it's interesting that it says Mishkan Korach. Is it Mishkan Korach? That's actually a very uncommon term to refer to someone's dwelling places. You might say Ohel Korach, Base Korach, Makom Korach, the place of Korach, the tent of Korach, the house of Korach. It calls it Mishkan Korach. Technically, Mishkan Shachan, Shochein, means to dwell. A Shchuna is a neighborhood. So Shachain is a neighbor. So it technically makes sense, but it's uncommon for Tanakh to use the term Mishkan for anything other than, of course, the Mishkan. And I want to suggest that maybe that's exactly the point. That's exactly the point. We know there's a midrash that says that Korach had a couple of complaints to Moshe. He asked a couple of what you might call klutz kashas or questions on mitzvos, challenging mitzvos to Moshe Rabbeinu. Is anybody familiar with anyone? Any of the mitzvos that Korach challenged? What was that? Treles, okay, excellent, right? So there's two that are mentioned in various midrashim and slightly slight nuances between midrashim, but basically one about a sefer Torah, a mezuzah, and a rumus of svarim, and we also have the mocking treles and saying, well, if you have a whole beged, a whole garment of blue wool of treles, then really that should be enough. You shouldn't need the extra strings of treles. The whole thing is treles, and he seems to be mocking it, and. There's a midrash that says, I forgot if it's Midrash Rabbah or Tanchuma, I can check you after if you'd like, says that, you know what their team uniform was? You know what Team Korach wore? They all wore these treles garments without tzitzis. That's what they wore. That, right? I don't know if it said Korach on the back, You know, but and maybe the person names on the front. I don't know. I didn't see a picture in the midrash, but it wasn't the little midrash set. So it could be there would be a picture there if it was. But right. So they had these blue garments, and you know what imagery that made me think of when I read this midrash? A fully blue garment. You know what it sounds like? Sounds like the me'il of the Kohen Gadol. So what Korach is kind of trying to say is like, look, we're all Kohanim Gedolim. That's what he says. Kulam Kedoshim, all Klal Yisrael are holy. But of course, when you have a Mishkan Korach, so I think Pshat might be over here in the Mishkan Korach, he's saying, this is the Mishkan Korach because I should be worshipped. Korach is trying to be the Kohen Gadol, but in a sense, Korach is not just trying to be the Kohen Gadol. Korach is trying to be Hashem himself. The Mishkan is supposed to be the Mishkan Hashem, the dwelling place of the Shechina. And it's called Mishkan Korach. The Korach is really, this is not a place of serving Hashem, this is a place of serving Korach. Did Korach realize this? Did Korach really consider himself a god? I don't know. But subconsciously, is that what's going on? Essentially. Because when someone does mitzvahs for that, for you know, their own purposes, and their campaigns, and their arguments, and their platforms are really with all their negios and what they want and their interests, so they're not really serving Hashem, they're serving themselves. So the Mishkan of Korach is a Mishkan Korach. It's like a place of worshiping Korach almost. Because this is how Korach is, you know, this is Korach's motivation. And it's important for us to think, to keep in mind these themes of Ratzon Hashem, of wanting to be involved in the mitzvos for the pure reasons, right? There has to be this understanding of what mitzvos are for. Mitzvos are something that connects us to Hashem. Mitzvos are an opportunity, right? That he didn't want the tzitzis. The tzitzis are the part that reminds us about the mitzvos. Right, he wanted just the blue garment, the honor, the glory on the Kohen Gadol. But the tzitzis are this, right? He wanted it. You know what he wanted? He wanted the tcheles with no strings attached. Right? He didn't want the tzitzis, which represent the mitzvos. He wanted this, you know, this, you know, personalized, self-gratifying avoda, the avodas Korach, but really it's supposed to be avodas Hashem. The tzitzis remind us, which of course the tzitzis, when does it come up in last week's parsha? Tzitzis remind us of the mitzvos, focusing on the mitzvos and the giver of the mitzvos. The attitude that Klal Yisrael had at the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar, before it soured. Because once it sours, and once you start running away from mitzvos, and once mitzvos are things that you try to get away from, oh no, we're going to get more, we don't want mitzvos, then all of a sudden, we're no longer connecting ourselves to Hashem, and then any remnant that we have left of Avodas Hashem becomes not really a vote of Hashem, but a vote of ourselves. And I think that this really comes to turns around the other way by the end of Sefer Bamidbar. You have certain people that are going out of the way to do the right thing, stepping up. You have Pinchas. You have the Bnos Tzlafchad at the end of Sefer Bamidbar saying, "We don't want to miss out on having a place in Eretz Yisrael. It's a rectification of the Averos." You have people trying to do more. You have the B'nai Machir at the end saying, we don't want to lose out of our Nachal in Eretz Yisrael. People want to be more involved. And Baruch Hashem, it turns around, but of course it replaced itself for us. And now that we're in this time, first of all, when we're learning these parshios, and secondly, when we're about to enter Tammuz, right? Chodesh Tammuz is when the Meraglim were doing their search, were spying out the land. They returned on Tisha B'Av, Chazal tell us, the Gemara and Megillah. Sorry, Gemara and Tainus, they returned on Tisha B'Av, and that was the a day of mourning forever. So this is a time for us to learn Parshas Bamidbar and rectify Parshas Bamidbar, and focus on this on the love of mitzvos, of how can we get more involved, how can we do Ratzon Hashem, how can we do it Lishma, and of course we have a chever here coming out of their way, no matter what the situation, pushing a little bit, learning a little bit extra, saying we want to be more part of mitzvos. We say we don't say zacharnu as a dagash or nothing. Is that right? Bechinam. We say we're coming to learn Torah with our dagim, right? And we're gonna come here and we're going to be more involved in learning Torah. And it's such a beautiful thing. I think it's a rectification and a tikkun of what's going on, and it should just inspire us to do more and more. Go Michael Chayil to be more involved in Torah mitzvos. Say, how can we get more of Torah mitzvos in our life? How can we connect more to that? Which is Zizocha to the ultimate tikkun of this time of Tammuz and Av with the Binyan Beis Hamikdash from Heri Yemeinu.
Wow! Thank you.
Thank you so much for having me. Mr. Shem, Halavai, Mr. Shem, we should have an opportunity to learn in person sometime.
Amen. Yeah, we would love to have you in Harrisburg. Yeah.